You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
My name is Todd, and I believe this is, fourth or fifth time that I've been able to fill in and give John a break. He just arrived back from D.C. I was a little worried that he was maybe not going to get back, you know, with all this weather going on, but he's here, and I'm honored to be able to give him a break and share what's on my heart. And today is probably something that is really the most basic message there probably is. But I think it's one that we need to be reminded of from time to time and maybe have a little refresher on where we're at and where our faith really is. I want to start this morning by asking you two questions. They're questions that were developed back in the 70s as a witnessing tool. They were created by a pastor in Fort Lauderdale at a Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. D. James Kennedy came up with these two questions, and he called it the evangelism explosion. And then a few years later, a guy by the name of Leroy Biesenthal, did you ever meet Beezy? He was a Lutheran, was he a professor or just in the synod? He came up with kind of a Lutheran version called dialogue evangelism. And the two questions are very basic, but very telling in our answers. So I'm going to ask them, and I don't want you to answer out loud, but I just want you in your mind to just kind of let it bang around for a while. Then we're going to pray, then we're going to get into it. Question number one. If you were to die tonight, are you absolutely certain that you would go to heaven? Question number two. If you were to die tonight and you were to stand before God and he was to say, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? Let's pray and then we'll talk about that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here to worship in warmth. Yay. To celebrate the goodness, the life, the grace that you have given to each one of us, Lord. And I just pray that we can maybe come to understand that in even a new way today. How much you love us and all that you have done for us and just what we can stand in each and every day. Lord, that's my prayer this morning, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, how you answer those two questions has everything to do with your understanding of one word. And that word is grace. So I'm trying to kind of enfold into John's series about wonder. And so we're going to call this today the wonder of grace. And it really is a wonder. Or some have even said it's amazing. Now in the Bible, there are two words that get translated in English as the word grace. The first is in Hebrew, which the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And the word for, I gotta get ready for this Hebrew word. The word is chen. K-H-E-N. Not kin, you know, not the name. You gotta kinda hawk it up. Chen, okay? And in the Old Testament, chen is translated grace or favor. And it's most often used to describe a gift given with delight or favor. So in the Old Testament, when someone of low status was treated favorably or with delight by someone of higher status, they were asking for chen. So giving a gift of favor is chen because it's motivated by delight. And then here's what the Bible Project says about this. The most extreme kind of chen is someone of higher status showing favor to someone of lower status who should get what they deserve, not a generous gift. So 47 times in the Old Testament, someone of higher status shows favor of someone of lower status who should get not what they deserve, but they get a generous gift. So kings offer chen to their subjects. Brothers offer chen to their brother. God offers chen to screw-ups and sinners and misfits who don't deserve it. And that's the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the Greek word for grace is the word charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. It's where we get the word charisma or charismatic. And the one person in the New Testament that grace or charis is used to describe is, anyone? Jesus. John chapter 1 verse 14 puts it this way. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Jesus, says John, was full of grace, full of favor, delight, kindness, expressing it and extending it to misfits, folks of lower status like us who don't deserve it. Here's how Paul put it. He uses this word in his letter to his friends at Ephesus. He says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, did what? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, charis, chen, you have been saved." This rich in mercy, great in love God makes spiritually dead people alive. How? By grace, chen, God's favor, God's delight, giving us not what we deserve, but what we don't deserve. By that, says Paul, we have been saved, rescued, delivered from our sin that formerly made us dead men walking, dead women walking. By grace, something dead is made alive. Now, Paul uses two words in Ephesians that I kind of want to kind of flesh out a little bit. He uses the word mercy and grace. Do you know the difference between mercy and grace? There's a difference. Let me explain it to you. How many of you, show of hands, have been pulled over by the police? Come on. Uh-huh. Yeah, I know over here, this crowd over here, I know they have. I have two very good friends that are here that I went to high school with, so we know each other's stories. So if you've ever been pulled over by a police officer, just play this scene in your head. You get pulled over. The policeman comes up to the car. You roll down the window, your registration, license, insurance, and all that. And the police officer says to you, are you aware how fast you were going? Yeah, I know. I was on a hurry. I'm sorry. I was a little over the speed limit. And he was like, yeah, sorry. Today, we're trying to slow people down here on this road. I got to give you a ticket. So he goes back, writes a ticket, brings it back. Now, one word describes that interaction. And the one word is justice. You did something wrong. You got caught. And now you will pay the consequences. That's called justice. All right. Same situation. We're driving along. The police officer pulls us over. We're speeding. Yep, we did it. He comes to the car. You roll down the window. How fast are you going? Yeah, I know. And this time he says this. Well, today is your lucky day. I'm having a really good day. And instead of giving you a ticket, I'm just going to give you a warning. So please slow down. Have a good day. Okay? That interaction can be described in one word. mercy. Okay? You were wrong. You committed a crime. You should have been punished, but instead you got off. Same situation. Number three. You're driving along. You get pulled over. The police officer comes. You roll down the window. He says, "You, how fast?" "Yes, I know. I'm sorry. I was late." And the police officer looks at you this time and says, "Well, I want you to know, I'm having a really good day today. And instead of giving you a ticket, which I won't give you, and instead of giving you, I'm not even going to give you a warning. Instead, here's a $20 bill. Go have lunch on me." What's one word that describes that interaction? Grace. Now do you see it? Someone who has done something wrong, who deserves to be punished, but instead receives something they didn't. That's grace. It's not what you deserve, but something you didn't, and it's given freely. Let's go back to Paul, Ephesians 2. He says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one can boast." If you've ever read the Message version of the Bible, Eugene Peterson translated it. This is how he translates those very same verses. He says this, "Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it." Oh, I love that. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It is God's gift from start to finish. We don't play a major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No. We neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. Question. What did you do to create you? Nothing. It was your parents and God. They did the work. What do you do to save yourself? Nothing. God the Father and Jesus the Son, they did it. And it's all yours as a gift by the faith-creating work of the Holy Spirit. Grace, chen, charis then, is the undeserved, unmerited, unconditional, unpayable, no fine print, no strings attached, love and favor that God has for you right now and is displayed to you right now in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Folks, that's it. It's that simple. It's that free. It's that extravagant. It's that amazing. Let's go back to the questions for just a second. If someone was to ask me those questions, if I was to die tonight, am I certain that I would go to heaven? And my answer is absolutely. No doubt about it. And if they were to ask me the second question, if I were to stand before God and he was to say, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would I say? My answer would be, because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. His death for me. Not me, but him. It's not I working. It's not I doing. It's not I deserving. It's not I earning. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. Because you can't. And it's not a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of you. It's not the Jesus plus plan. It's all him. And it's given to you freely with delight as an undeserved gift. Let me show you another place where Paul talks about this. He's writing a letter to his companion Titus. And he says this. I think I used this the last time I preached here, talking about peace and hope and all that. Here we go, watch. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, who saved us? He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his what? Grace, we might become heirs, having the hope. Remember that word, hope? Not maybe, I think so. What was hope? Confident expectation of eternal life. It doesn't get much better than that, folks. It doesn't get any freer than that. Now, maybe you're asking the question, why am I bringing this to your attention? The reason I'm bringing this to your attention is because you can't assume that everybody sitting in a room like this necessarily knows and understands this. Let me give you an example. I went to a Christian college. I went to a Lutheran college, River Forest. Go Cougars. And at one point in my college education, I had a conversation with a young lady, and we were talking about this whole thing about grace and works and, you know, what do you do and what you can't do. And she looked me in the eye and she said, "You mean doing good things doesn't get you into heaven?" Now, then she went on and she said, "Well, I know about Jesus, but I thought you had to do good things to get in, right?" No. Now, understand, this girl had been in church her whole life. This girl's dad was a pastor. And she never understood that grace, heaven, forgiveness, salvation is free, undeserved gift given to those who don't deserve it by a God who just has this thing for each one of us. To assume that everyone in this room understands that can be a dangerous thing. So that's why I bring it to your attention. Nobody can be good enough. Nobody can earn it. And here's why. Paul in Romans, he says it this way. For the wages of sin is death. But what? The free gift of God. Free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wage, the penalty, the payback for sin, just one, is what? Death. And I'm pretty sure none of us in this room is arrogant enough to say that we haven't sinned. We know that we have. But I think somewhere instinctually we have this celestial scale in our head. Do you know this scale? Okay, the scale says something like this. We've got all the bad things that we've done on one side. And then we've got a couple of good things over here on the other side. And we hope, not biblical hope, maybe hope that somehow maybe the good will outweigh the bad. And that when we die, God's having a really good day and he'll let us in. Or maybe some of us have adopted the Santa standard. You know that standard, right? He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. What's the last night? He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. And we apply that theology to God. There's nothing in the Bible about that. There's no assurance in that. There's no peace in that. There's no confidence whatsoever of where I stand with God. And that is not how God would have any of us to live. So what did he do? He sent his son. He sent his one and only son to pay the debt, pay the penalty, make the payback for my sin and yours, and offer that payment as a free, undeserved, unmerited, unconditional gift. Many, many years ago, my pastor, actually the two guys over there, my pastor was their pastor too. We all grew up in the same church together. Our mothers went to church together. My pastor that baptized me, confirmed me, and ordained me sent me a Christmas card right before he passed away. And in that Christmas card, it was simply a white card with a drop of blood and a nail going through the blood. This Christmas card. You open the card and it said this. He came to pay a debt he did not owe because I owed a debt I could never pay. He paid it for me. He paid it for you. It's enough. It's paid in full. And that's exactly what Jesus meant on the cross when he said those three words. It is finished. Actually, in Aramaic, it's one word, and it's the word tetelestai. And the word is an accounting term that would be posted on someone's bill that had been paid. And it said, tetelestai, paid in full. It's finished. It's paid. Listen, we don't have to appease God with sacrifices or promises. We don't have to bargain with God. You know, okay, God, I'll do this if you'll just do. No, we don't have to even the scale. Folks, there is no scale. We don't have to pay God back for what we've done. It's finished. It's paid. It's free to be believed and trusted. It's the too good to be true actually coming true. I mean, thinking you have to earn his favor or deserve his love is kind of like, by doing good things, is kind of like, you know what a ball and chain is? You know, the big heavy ball with chains and it's tied to your ankle and you drag it around, you carry it around everywhere you go, but grace, God's free gift, breaks the chain. Breaks the chain on that ball and the weight once and forever is gone. You're free. You're free to live. You're free to enjoy. You are free of the weight of thinking you have to do it all. Or even that you have to do part of it. I think I've said this to you before, but listen. God's not mad at you. Not mad at you. Not mad at me. I mean, he could have been, and he probably should have been, because I've totally screwed up, and I bet you have too. But every ounce of anger that and wrath and judgment and punishment that he could have and maybe should have taken out on me and on you, he took out on Jesus. God's not disappointed in you. God's not surprised by anything that you do or that you've done. He loves you just the way you are. Do you believe that? Do you trust that grace? It's that simple. I think I may have shared this quote before as well, but I'm going to put it up again. We cannot earn what we've always had. What we can do is trust that what God keeps insisting is true about us is actually true. Quick story about my dad. I used this at his graveside when he passed away in 2020. My dad was a member of the congregation that I pastored, and we would have a once a week men's Bible breakfast. And we would go to a local restaurant and, six or eight guys, we'd bring our Bibles and we'd have a little devotion, a little Bible study and eat our breakfast and talk. And then we'd go about our day. And one day my dad was there, and as the breakfast was getting finished and everybody was getting ready to leave, my dad got up and walked away, and I don't even think he said goodbye. He just left. And a few minutes later, after I finished my coffee and finished talking with the guys, and I looked for my bill for my breakfast, and I couldn't find my bill. And so I'm looking around for the waitress, and I can't find my waitress either. So finally, I get frustrated, and I just go up to the counter and just say, sorry, I can't find my bill, and I can't find my waitress. What I owe you, I had the egg special and coffee. And the lady at the counter looked at me, and she said, oh, no, wait a minute. That guy that just left a little bit ago, he paid for your breakfast. See, unbeknownst to me, my dad got my bill, his bill, and took it and paid for both. Now, my dad paid for my breakfast, so therefore, what do I owe? Nothing. My bill's been paid. Now, I could stand there and demand to pay for something that's already been paid, but that would be kind of silly, wouldn't it? And it would be kind of ungrateful for the one who bought my breakfast, my dad. My dad extended to me that day what?
Grace.
Chen. One of higher status showed favor to someone of lower status who should have gotten what I deserved. I deserved to pay for my breakfast, not a generous gift. But not only did I not have to, I couldn't. I couldn't pay for it because, say it with me, it was already paid. Instead, the response would just be gracious to the one who showed grace to me. Be gracious to the one who extended grace to me. Watch what Paul says in Romans. Romans chapter 5. Use this one, I think, when I've been here before. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this, I love this, this grace in which we stand. See, grace is the basis of every part of our relationship with God. The beginning, the middle, the end, faith, trust, peace, gratitude, prayer, worship, hearing his voice, understanding his word is all hinged on understanding grace. Grace, you could say, is a state of being that we stand in and stand on and we stand up for and live in now and forever. Or you could put it this way. It's a state of being, not a state of doing or earning or deserving. Now, if I have preached this right, someone is probably thinking to themselves right now, or someone may come up and say to me, then people can just do whatever they want. If you don't have to be good, if you don't have to earn it, people can just do whatever they want. I'm going to say two words. You could. But if you really understand grace, if you really understand the gift and what it cost Jesus and the price that he paid, why would you do that? Instead, if you really understand it, wouldn't the obvious response be the same as my response to my dad? Thank you? Wouldn't the obvious response be a life lived in gratitude and worship and generosity to the one who went all in for you? So, something I used to do at weddings. A lot of money on weddings, and everybody's there, and everybody's up there, and bride and groom are out in front of me. Before I even say any words to them, any vows, I would always do this. I would say, at the count of three, everybody up here and everybody out here, we're all going to take a great big deep breath, and we're just going to enjoy the moment, for a second. So I want to do that right here. Ready? Deep breath, count of three, in and out. One, two, three. You feel that? That's grace. That's grace. Relax. Breathe. Chill. Receive God's chin, his charis, his grace, and then live in the absolute confidence of heaven. Live in gratitude for all he's done. Live in the freedom of knowing he did it all so you don't have to. Live in the complete peace that it's all about what he's done and not about what you do. I'm going to end with a video. I shared this with John, and he said it was okay that we use this video. This is a video that's introduced by a pastor named Josh Howerton. Josh is a pastor of Lake Point Church in Dallas, Texas. Young guy, really like him. But he's introducing the video done by a man named Alistair Begg. And Alistair is a Scotsman, but he pastors a church in Cleveland, Ohio. And in the beginning of this video, it's like 2.5 minutes, he talks about the questions that I started this message out with.
Well, I think might be the greatest 3 minutes of preaching that has ever occurred that I've seen.
Wow.
From a dude named Alistair Begg. You're going to hear it in a second. He's Scottish. Makes him sound real awesome. Sounds like Braveheart's preaching the gospel to you. It's real great.
So that to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed. Because I have faith. Because I am this. Because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person. Because he. They think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense. I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You've never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said. You know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. Here you go, get the supervisor in. So, we have just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? Guys, I've never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come.
The man on the middle cross said, I could come.
Wow.
For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God.
Isn't that awesome? The man on the middle cross said I could come. And even now, I pray, the Holy Spirit is whispering to you, and so can you. Let's pray. Lord, what do we say but thank you? What do we do but offer our gratitude, not just in our words, but maybe even in our lives? You did it. You paid it. It's free. And I just pray, Lord, that in some way this morning, this message will seek deep into our souls and our spirits, and that we will know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, where we will spend our forever because of what you've done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.